The third distinctive that I'm going to share with all of you is the distinctive of priesthood, P, B-A-P, priesthood of all believers, priesthood of all believers. And priesthood will refer to the office or position of priest, the office or position of priest. And I did a Google, you know, nowadays everything you don't know you just Google. I typed the question, what are the religions that have priests? You have Roman Catholicism, Hinduism, Taoism, Shintoism. You have historical religions in ancient Greece, Egypt, Rome, and Judaism, even. So, in comparison to the other two distinctive, in particularly the distinctive of, say, autonomy of the local church, I would say that this distinctive is not so misunderstood in other Christian organizations, in other churches, than the distinctive of the autonomy of the local church. Meaning to say, if you were to look here, I mean the other religions, other than this one. Roman Catholicism would probably be the only Christian organization that have priests. You don't see Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, or other churches that have priests. So, in that sense, I say that it is not so misunderstood in other Christian churches. But it is still not that it is not a problem. Because this distinctive, I would say that it is more ignored than misunderstood. The priesthood of all believers. It is more that we ignore that we are individual priests. What do priests do? Again, I Google for it, and it says that priests perform sacred rituals of their religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and deities. They administer religious rites, example, rites of sacrifices. So if you were to compare what priests do according to the definition that Google gave to me, it is very much the same as what we see in the Bible, isn't it? And that is the first point that we want to look at, which is the Old Testament priesthood. Because you might ask the question right now, that didn't God institute human priesthood in the tabernacle? Yes, he did. But where are the priests in the church? Where are they? Why are there no priests in churches today? So we want to first of all look at the Old Testament priesthood. We want to see what the Bible teaches about priesthood. So if you're referring to your notes, for those of you who are fortunate enough to get one, I want to jump to the first point. I want to skip the church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamos. I want to jump to the Old Testament priesthood to start with. And then, before the third point, I will come back to these two churches in the book of Revelation. Alright? So just a bit of reshuffling there. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then we will go right into the lesson. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again that we can be back here in your house. And we thank you, Lord, for gathering us here as an assembly of your people. We pray, Lord, that you will turn our attention unto you as we study yet another distinctive, Baptist distinctive, to know why we are called Baptists and what we believe in. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to understand this priesthood of all believers so that we would be the kind of priest that you want us to be before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to the first point, the Old Testament priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood. We know in the Old Testament that God chose his people, a special group of people, his people, the people of Israel, and the way that God communicated with his people was through what we call the circle of communication, the circle of communication in the Old Testament. First of all, you see here, God, between God and man, stand two group of people, the priest and the prophet. Alright? So let me introduce to you the prophets first. Who are the prophets? The prophets are men through whom God spoke to Israel. Men through whom God spoke to his people. If man wanted to hear a word from God, they couldn't read their Bible because there was no Bible, right? So God would speak to man through prophets. God to man through prophets. Alright, so that was the job of prophets in the Old Testament time. And in other words, these were the men who represented God to men. They represented God to men. But we know also from the Bible that not anyone can do. Not any man can do. There is this warning in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 20 that says, "But a prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, representing other gods, even that prophet shall die." Right? So it is not an easy job. It is not a job that anyone can do, a prophet. Next, I introduce to you the priests. Who are the priests? The priests are the other way around. They represented man to God. They represented man to God. And for those of you who have studied in the Bible Institute or somehow or other, some one way or another, familiarize yourself with the layout of the tabernacle. I think the font is a bit small. But I would like you to familiarize yourself with three sections of the tabernacle. You have the outer courtyard or the outer court, where you find the altar of burnt offering. So this is the outer courtyard. And then you have the holy place, or we call where the table of showbread is, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense is. And then the third place, which is our key point here, is the most holy place, or also what commonly known as the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the mercy seat, I don't see it on the screen, the Ark of the Covenant is, right? The cherubim with wings stretched out is, and this Holy of Holies is the place that is believed where God dwells amongst his people. Right? That is God's dwelling place amongst the people of Israel. And no Jew could enter into God's presence and live. Right? No Jews could enter into God's presence. And you would also remember that there is a thick veil, a very thick piece of curtain, right, separating the Holy of Holies and the exterior. So the barrier is a separation. The veil is a barrier, a separation, separating the Shekinah glory, the glory of God on earth, from the rest. From the rest, all right. And what does the priest do? What is the priest's job? Why am I showing you this picture? When a man sin, when a Jew sin, he cannot just come to God. He cannot just bring an offering and come to God. He has to come to the priest. He has to come to a priest, and the priest would offer on his behalf. would offer on his behalf the man's sin offering or trespass offering. He has to do that. And at other times, when a Jew wants to worship God, has a desire to worship God, he likewise cannot just come to God. He has to go to the priest so that the priest can offer on his behalf his burnt offering, meal offering, or peace offering. So that is what a priest did in the past, in the Old Testament. So you would understand that in the Old Testament, a man could deal with his sin or worship his God by only going through a human priest. And that was the ministry of the human priest. That was when God instituted human priesthood, that was the job of the priest. But even so, you would understand from the Bible also that the priest was able to enter into the presence of God only once a year. Only once a year. Okay, so the priest offered on behalf of God's people the sin offering, trespasses, trespass offering, and even their desire to worship. That is the priest's job. And Hebrews chapter 9 verses 6 to 7 tells us that the priests went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God, but into the second when the high priest. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, but only once every year. Only once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And sometimes it's very interesting when you read the practices in the Old Testament, and if you are familiar with the religions that are still present today, you could see where a lot of these practices come from. Like this morning, Pastor Moore preached about Paul saying that he is ready to be offered a drink offering. I'm not sure if any one of you have ever seen any other religion that does that, pouring a drink in front of an altar. No? Ah, yes. Okay, good. So that is, you know where that comes from, right? That came from as far back as Genesis. Right, so even so, you even for this, you might be able to think of a religion today, or maybe even more than one, that has some form of confession and forgiveness of sin once a year. You know, and like I pointed out earlier, there are many religions today that have priests, and what do the priests do? They, like what is taught in the Old Testament, they offer, they present offering to God on behalf of the devotees. They represent man to God. So, a lot of this religion you find have the practices originating from even what we find in the Old Testament. So the role and responsibility of human priests today, we see, very much resemble that of the Old Testament. Right, so we know where it came from, how it was in the Old Testament. Next, we go to the biblical foundation of our priesthood. Now, I want to talk about our priesthood. The reason that no man could enter into God's presence and live was simply because of sin. Simply because of sin. And why did the high priest, how come the high priest can go in? Because he was appointed. God gave him the permission to do so, not because he was sinless. Right? Okay. So, man couldn't just go in to worship God because of his sin. And we even know that the Old Testament sacrificial system was not enough, not sufficient to have man's sin forgiven. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And because all these sacrifices cannot take away sin, has no power to take away sin, verse 11 tells us, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The job of a priest is a busy one. Right? That's why there's no chairs in the tabernacle. No time to sit down. You can sit on the floor maybe. But no time to rest. It's a never-ending, standard daily ministering. Ministering, offering after offering after offering. So, because why? The sacrifices can never take away sin. And therefore he has to continually offer sacrifices for sin. But, when Jesus Christ came, it was a different story. Things began to change. Look at John chapter 1, verse 29. Look at how John introduced Christ. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why did John refer to Jesus Christ as a lamb? The Lamb. And why did he describe Jesus Christ as the one who will take away the sin of the world? We know that Jesus Christ was referred to as soul because he was able, he was the perfect sacrifice. And his blood that was shed did not just cover sins like the blood of bulls and goats. His blood cleansed us from all sin. His blood can take away our sin. We sing the song, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this complete and perfect sacrifice for Jesus Christ has already been completed. The sacrifice has already been made. It is finished, Jesus Christ said on the cross. And when the sacrifice was made, it was even graphically demonstrated to the world. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, remember the veil that I show you? Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice on the cross, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What happened? The veil was torn into two pieces. Why? Why did it happen? It was a graphical demonstration that, simply put, there was no more need for the veil. There was no more need for the separation between God's presence and his people. There was no more need. For as long as man, as a sinner, has received, is saved by receiving Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, he can come to God. He can come to God, why? Based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Based on the perfect sacrifice which is able to take away man's sin that was made. Because Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He paid the penalty for sin once and for all. No more need for further sacrifices. No more. And if there's no more need for further sacrifices, then who is out of job? The priest. The priest is out of job. Because there's no more need for him to present sacrifices. Because there's no more need for sacrifices. Right? Jesus Christ's blood offering is completely satisfactory. He satisfied God's judgment for sin. And that's why the veil was torn asunder, no longer had to separate man from God, and it was taken out of the way. Sinners are now reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. Okay? So, that should explain to us that the human priesthood, the institution of human priesthood is no longer necessary. Has already been done away with. But why do we still see priests around, especially in Roman Catholic churches? Now let's go to Revelation. Okay? Okay. Let's go to Revelation, and we find in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, we see Christ saying this about that church. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who are the Nicolaitans? And some Bible scholars believe that they were a group of people who began to institute some form of ruling clergy. That means people in the church that will rule over the church. Because Nico would mean to conquer, and laity would mean the common people. So it would mean to conquer the common people, to rule over the common people. So just as the Roman Catholics thought that the people of the church would not be able to make wise decision. Remember when I thought about autonomy of the local church? The Roman Catholic, in Roman Catholic churches, they thought that the common people would not be able to make wise decision for themselves, for the church, and that's why they needed the Pope, cardinals, archbishops, and a whole group of people to make decision for the Catholics. Likewise, they think that the common people are too sinful, are too dumb to understand God or to go to God, and that's why they need priests. That's why they need priests. And this verse seems to tell us that even during that time at the church at Ephesus, there were already people, churches that practiced that. Churches that tried to bring back the Old Testament priesthood into the age, the church age. There were people who were already doing that. And like I say, why they tried to do that? Because they believed that common people could never understand God's word. They can never understand God's word. And that's why the priests would act like prophets. They need them to speak God's word to them in simple English. Right? Otherwise, they can't understand. So that was their job. That was the they thought that priests had to do that. They had to have priests to do that. But what does the Bible tells us? In John chapter 14, verse 26, I don't think we looked at this verse this morning, but maybe we did. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, not some of the things, and the rest you have to ask the priest. No. He, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. A significant part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach Christians, not to speak in tongues, but to teach Christians to understand God's word. And we all have, if you are saved, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to teach you to understand God's word. So we all have the capability to understand God's word as we study God's word. And in 1 John 2, verse 27, say the same thing. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So this verse is telling us the same thing, that we have, that all believers have the Holy Spirit in him to teach him to understand God's word. So we need not go around finding another teacher, right? Ye need not that any man teach you. Right, but try not to use this verse against a pastor or a fellow brethren that is trying to point out your flaw, your mistake. Alright, you know what I mean. So because this verse is simply teaching us that we have the Holy Spirit in us to teach us. We don't have to go to a priest. Alright, next. The people, those who continue to have priests in churches, believed that common people could never come to God. Common people either feel that they are too sinful, or they are too sinful, or they just won't come to God. And they needed a priest to go to God on their behalf. And that is what the Roman Catholics believe. And even in the forgiveness of their sin, they will have to come to the priest to go to God on their behalf. But again, what does the Bible say? 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, "For there is one God and one mediator." The mediator is not in Rome. The mediator between God and man is the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Right? Christ is the only one who has gave himself, who has given himself for the ransom of all mankind. And because he has done that, he has qualified himself to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of our sin. So he has won the victory over sin, death, and hell. He's the one and only one. So he's the only one that can qualify to be the mediator between man and God. No human priest can do that. Alright? No human priest can do that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16 says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hold on to this profession. Don't ever let go. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, because we have the mediator, Jesus Christ, between us and God. We can therefore come boldly, don't have to go through any priest, don't have to be afraid, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." So, the church at Ephesus, they did well. They did well, why? Because if you will notice what Jesus Christ said about them. Jesus Christ said that they hatest. They hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They did not hold on to their deeds. They did not follow the teaching. They hated the teaching. Just as Christ himself also hate. But next we look at the church at Pergamos. In verse 15 of Revelation 2. Christ said similar thing, but notice slightly different thing. He said, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So, the church at Pergamos was slightly different. They did not hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Instead, they held on to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So we see that even in the time of Revelation, there was already a drift to this institution of human priesthood. But as Baptists, we reject a human priesthood that seeks to spiritually control and rule over the lives of individual believers. Just as we reject the office of Pope, Bishop, Archbishop, Cardinal, we reject the office of priest. Alright? And we hold on to the teaching that all believers in Jesus Christ are individual priests of God. Which means you all are individual priests. Okay? That might come as a shock to you. You know, is there anything that I need to give up? Do I have to shave my hair? You know, things like that. Don't worry. As I will bring forth the last point, if you have been walking on the path of righteousness, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit doing what you have been doing, you're good. You're good. Now let's look at the Okay, we are all individual priests, and as 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, ye, you, all of you, all of us are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you have been saved, you have been elected, you have been added into the family of God. And we are all priests before God. And we are royal priests. Why? Because our priesthood is not of mankind. It is of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Right? So now, yes. Point number three, the last point. The purpose of our priesthood. The purpose of our priesthood. I ever had one lady come to my previous church some time ago and share a prayer request, and she asked me a very interesting question. She asked me, "Where's your church?" And incidentally, I was downstairs of my church, and I just said, "Okay, my church is upstairs, just across the street next to Tai Seng MRT station, upstairs." Then she said, "Can I come to your church and pray?" So I thought, why do you need to come to my church and pray? You can pray anywhere, you can pray at home. Why must you come to my church to pray? So I just trying to be nice, I said, sure, you can. But then I started to suspect that she might have the concept of coming to a sanctuary, a holy ground. And then the next question she asked me was, "Can you pray for me?" So I began to really doubt. I said, "You can pray for yourself too." So there is one person whom I suspect do not really understand his priesthood or her priesthood. Someone who continues to think even to this day that he or she has to go through a person to go to God. Or maybe this person just think that if you were to go to a pastor and ask the pastor to pray for you, maybe people like higher ranking, you know, Pastor Moore, Pastor Crocker, then your prayer have more chance of being answered. Make sense? Huh? Make sense, yeah. So, but these are all wrong thinking. These are all logical but wrong thinking. Right? So if you want to understand, if you understand your priesthood, your individual priesthood, it really helps you to live your Christian life the way you ought to. So now let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 verse 6, where it says the priest went always into the first tabernacle, we read this just now, accomplishing the service of God. So what did the Old Testament priest do? He served God. Simply put, he served God. The Old Testament priest served God. How? By offering the sacrifices that we mentioned earlier. The sin offering, trespass offering, so on and so forth. But our priesthood, what is our priesthood supposed to be? Let me say that we are to serve God by offering, likewise, our sacrifices to him. We are to offer our sacrifices. As individual priests, we are to do the same thing. We are to offer our sacrifices to God. But how? Let me talk about the negative first. That means what we are not supposed to do. How we are not supposed to do it. That is, not like the Old Testament priest. No. You don't have to buy goat, bulls, chicken, whatever, bring to church. You know, you don't have to go through Pastor Moore, "Can you offer this for me?" No, you don't have to do that. Alright? Thankfully, thank God, we don't have to do that. Alright? Amen. We do not offer sacrifices for sin as the Old Testament priest did. Why? Recall, there is no need. There is no need. Right? Not because we are a hygienic church, we are a clean church, Baptists are clean people. No. It's not a preference thing. It is a doctrinal thing. It is a biblical thing. Alright? So, there is no more need for us to do that in order to that our sins will be forgiven. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His, Christ's own blood, He entered once into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, to present His blood sacrifice to God, fully satisfied and having obtained eternal redemption for us. If you have fully depended on the blood of Jesus Christ to save you, then you are fully, eternally redeemed. No need for any subsequent sacrifices to be made. No. The superiority of Christ's sacrifice is very clear. It is once and for all. It is finished. It is finished. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Alright, so our sacrifices is not in the form of bringing bloods to church. No. Then how? Look at the positive. What we're supposed to do. There are three spiritual sacrifices that we should offer to God. First of all, our praise. Let's look at Psalms 54 verse 6. The psalmist say, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. David is saying here that he will freely make sacrifices of praises and thanksgiving. Praises and thanksgiving from his mouth. To praise God for what? To thank God for what? For his help. For his salvation. For his deliverance. Can anyone of you say that God has never done any of these things for you? God has never helped you. God has never saved you. God has never delivered you. If He has, and I believe He has more than one time, then you have very good reason to thank Him, to praise Him. And if you have not done so, that is what we need to do. To offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. And David is one man who knew God. And he knew God enough to praise God. And this praising God, we know, is not the cheap feel-good of praising. You know, that the one that Pastor Crocker always like to do. Right? And he's not around. And Psalms 116 verse 17 tells us, I will offer to thee the sacrifice, same thing, of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. As we praise God, as we give thanks to God, we are acknowledging His wisdom, His goodness, His righteousness before even others. So that others, as we call upon the name of the Lord, others might come to know God too. So there is benefit in praising God. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, by Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. That means we are supposed to always praising God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Confessing, professing His name before others. Alright? Next, another sacrifice that we can give to God is our kindness. Our kindness. Hebrews 13 verse 16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For which such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So, Paul is telling us here that we are to continually do good and have fellowship, communicate, have fellowship with one another. It conveys the idea, the word here, communicate, conveys the idea here of giving of one's substance, one's resources to others. Of giving freely, of communicating your good work, your kindness to others. It goes together with to do good. Right? So, that is what we are encouraged to do. God's people ought to be willing to give as the need arises. Freely give, freely receive, freely give. And that is the sacrifice, one of the sacrifices that we can do. When we do that, it is like sacrificing to God, and God would be well pleased. Philippians 4:18 tells us, "But I have all and abound." Paul says, "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, the church, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The kindness, the generosity of the Philippians was to Paul, and he said to God, like a sacrifice, that the aroma went all the way up to heaven and it was well pleasing to God. And that is what happened when we do kind works, when we praise God. It is better than offering chicken and goat and roasted pig, right? As much as they taste good, smell good to us here. But our sacrifices of thanksgiving, praises, our kind, good work are more well-pleasing to God. In fact, they are acceptable. Right? The sacrifices of chicken and goat, they are not acceptable. Next, the third sacrifice that we can give to God is our lives. Our lives. I believe we look at this verse this morning. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present the one next to you." No, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your above normal. No, reasonable service. We are to yield our bodies, our full body, from head to toe, as living sacrifices. And it is supposed to be a continuous effort, continually offering to God. And it's supposed to be holy, it is supposed to be pure, it is supposed to be morally upright, cleansed of wrong habits, so on and so forth. It is supposed to be acceptable, well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and it is our reasonable service. It is our reasonable service. Let no one tell you that reading your Bible, coming to church once or twice a week is, well, very holy, very spiritual. No. It is just something reasonable, something that you need to do. Alright? So, now that you know that you are a priest, individually, alright? No one can represent you. You yourself, you, each one of you, if you are saved, you are a priest. And you should know your job. You should know your job. You are supposed to sacrifice yourself. Yourself to God. And that is what we Baptists believe. We believe the biblical teaching that every believer is a priest. Every believer is a priest. And as one who is privileged to offer himself to God. And one who is privileged to come to God. Come to God, to the throne of grace, to seek help in times of need. We don't have to go through someone else. No, that is a privilege. And another privilege is that we can serve God. We can serve God the way we are. We can serve God, we can present ourselves to God the way we are. And in addition to these three points that is in the notes given to me, I thought of, actually there's another sacrifice, it's a sacrifice of our prayer. Our prayer is, you know, as the Bible says, is also an aroma that is well-pleasing to God. That is also another sacrifice that we can make. Okay, now the last question that I would ask you is, now that you know that you are a priest, what kind of priest are you? What kind of priest are you? In 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 12, we read that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Even though they were priests, even though they hold the office of priesthood, they knew not the Lord. Right? And it could be that they knew about God. I'm quite sure they knew about God, but they knew not God. They did not have a personal relationship with God. And in fact, verse 17 tells us that the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhor the offering of the Lord. The sons of Eli probably were the ringleaders, causing even men in Israel to abhor the offering of the Lord, to hate, to dislike, to feel disgusted that they have to bring offering to God. They didn't fulfill their priesthood. They didn't do a good job at all because they didn't even know God. And finally, verse 22 says that they polluted the tabernacle of the congregation. So that is a bad priest. So we ought to consider our sacrifices too. Do we give our best to God? Do we give that which is holy and acceptable to God? Or do we give the leftover to God? Do we give that which God, we know that God doesn't want, to Him? And our work, is it to glorify God or to glorify self? Our giving, is it out of our abundance or out of our leftover? So these are questions that we need to ask ourselves in order that we may become a good priest. A good priest. May God help each of us, members of this church, this local Baptist church, to continually please the Lord God with the sweet smell of those spiritual sacrifices that we can give, that we can offer from a heart that is pure and clean. Let us do that.